Right, let's get on with it. Let's pray. Father God, please help us to have a great time now as we study your word together, as we look at the Bible. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, just help us to understand who you are, just to grasp something of your heart for us as your children, your Father heart. And Lord, would you just amaze us this morning, surprise us, and just, Lord, give us something true and something strong and something deep that will fuel our faith for the week ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's Father's Day in a couple of weeks. And that was enough of a reason for me to kind of find a tenuous link to what we're going to look at today. But I want to start just by doing something which for some of you will be brilliant. Others, it might be quite hard. I want to ask you just to think about your dad for a minute. Now, for some of you, that might cause your faces to light up in a smile because your dad's your hero. For others, you might have that sense of your dad has become a closer friend over the years. That's wonderful. For others, there might be a sense of sadness. Maybe your dad is someone who's quite critical, and so you're in his shadow in that sense. Maybe you have a distant relationship with your dad, or maybe you didn't even know your dad. Maybe you knew your dad, but now he's gone. Whatever it is, we've all got these different pictures of what it means to be a father from our own fathers, whether they were there as we grew up or not. And the reason I want to just encourage you to go down that road for a minute is because I think that our view of God is very much shaped by our view of our earthly fathers, of our dads. And God himself encourages us to approach him as Father. So it makes sense that the way we viewed our human fathers is going to affect the way we view our heavenly Father. If you've got a wonderful relationship with your dad, that might not be such a bad thing. It might point you towards the wonderful love of Father God. But if you've had a difficult relationship with your dad, or even not a relationship at all with your dad, then that can be hard. This morning, I want us to look at a story which Jesus told, which describes what kind of a Father God is. And it's a description of what kind of a Father God is by the one who knows him best, by Jesus himself. It's the parable of the prodigal son. You might have heard of that parable, the parable of the lost son. Does anyone know, for starters, what the word prodigal actually means? What do you think it means? Lost. See, that's what I thought. I thought the word prodigal meant lost. Who else thought the word prodigal meant just kind of lost, gone astray? I thought that until I saw a book by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God. I was like, well, I'm sure Tim Keller's a good guy. I'm sure he wouldn't write a book about God being lost or something. So I looked it up. And prodigal actually means extravagant. It means even reckless. And it refers, in the story of the prodigal son, to the fact that the prodigal son runs off and recklessly, extravagantly spends all the money that he got from his father. But the reason Tim Keller's written this book called The Prodigal God is because God, in the story, as the father, is the one who extravagantly pours out his love on the son who has done nothing to deserve it. So this morning, instead of looking at the two sons, the two lost sons, both of them lost in different ways, I want us to look at the prodigal father, the extravagant father, and I want us to get a glimpse of what God is like. So we're going to look at the father through the story. So let's read the first couple of verses of the story. We'll work through it in bits. It's in Luke chapter 15. And we're starting at verse 11. Luke chapter 15, if you've got one of the church Bibles, one of these kind of church Bibles, page 568. There are other kind of church Bibles. If anyone doesn't have a Bible, I've got several here. It's almost like people expect me to preach from the Bible or something. Does anyone need a Bible? Bible, Jacob? Okay, Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. And it's Jesus speaking. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." So this is the beginning of our story. We meet a father, and he's got two sons. And one day, the younger of the sons comes up to his dad, and he says, "Look, Dad, in a few years, you're going to be gone, and we're going to get your inheritance. So rather than me having to wait until you've died, could I just have my share now so that I can go off and enjoy it?" How do you think your parents would react if you went up and asked them that? If you basically said, "Dad, I appreciate all you've done for me, but I kind of wish you were dead because then I'd get your stuff." It's pretty rough, isn't it? But that's what's happening here. The younger son has gone to his dad, says, "Please can I have my share of the inheritance now, rather than having to go through the hassle of waiting till you kick the bucket." And what does the father do? Well, he divides his property between them. He gives the younger son what he's asked for. Now, parents, maybe you're sitting there thinking, "That doesn't sound like good parenting to me." The son comes, he asks for half of the inheritance, and the father hands it over. Why does the father just give him what he's asked for? Well, the first thing I want us to see about God as a father is that he's a father who acts with purpose. And the father here is acting with purpose. He's not acting harshly. He's not over-controlling of a son who presumably had reached a certain age where he was making his own decisions. He's not overbearing. Maybe some of us have had dads like that. Maybe some of us, from time to time, are parents like that. We have the kids coming and asking for one thing after the next, and we just get to the point where we're just like, why should I do this? Because I told you so. Put your hand up if your parent has ever used that line, "because I told you so." That is a sign that your parents have got to the end of the road, where they're fed up of you just asking them for stuff, and they're just using the parental authority card to just say, "Be quiet and do what you're told." The father doesn't do that. He acts with purpose because Father God wants our hearts. He doesn't just want our behavior. As a dad myself, I've used those words. "Just do it because I tell you so." And it's a quick fix, isn't it? What you're basically saying is, get in line, do what you're told, behave yourself. But that doesn't get to the heart of the child, does it? Father God wants our hearts. And this father in the story, as his son comes to him and basically says, "I wish you were dead, Dad, because I just want your stuff," this dad has seen that his heart doesn't belong to him. His son's heart is turned away from him. His son's heart is more interested in the stuff that he's got, the things that he owns, than in a relationship with his father. He's already lost. He's already far away from home before he's even walked out of the door. And so the father in the story allows his son to get a taste of what that kind of life is going to be like. God wants our hearts, and that means he doesn't always put roadblocks in the way when we start to go after things that lead us away from God. Why? Is it because he's not a loving father? No, it's because he has a purpose. He is seeking our hearts. He doesn't just want you to turn up to church on Sunday, but switch your mind and your heart off. He wants your heart. He wants you to love him with your whole mind, your whole soul, your whole strength, your whole life, every fiber of your being. He wants your heart. So God is a God, a father who acts with purpose. Let's look at the next bit of the story. Verse 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living, or in prodigal living. That's where the word comes from. And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens in that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." That's the second bit of our story. The son has got his kind of cartloads of goodies. He's got the money. He's got the half of his dad's household put into, I don't know, gold, paintings, some kind of thing that he can go and spend. And he takes all of that stuff and he goes off to a far country where the lights are bright, where the city life is amazing, where the parties are long. And he spends all that money, it says, in kind of reckless living. He wastes his money. All that inheritance that his father's worked his whole life to build up, he just pours it down the drain. And it's all gone. And the son's got nothing left. Now, we don't see the father in this section of the story. But from what comes up later on, I do wonder if news got back to the house. Whether the father heard the kind of life that his son was living, the kind of things that his son was spending his money on. Now, how do you imagine the father would have felt? Not only has his son basically said, "I wish you were dead, give me your money, off I go," but now he's not even using that money for something worthwhile. He's just using it to have a good time, empty pleasure. How must his father have felt? His father must have been grieving, hurting for his son. And yet, what does the father do? He waits. And there's something wonderful about that. He waits. The second thing that we need to learn about God as our father is that he's a father of patience. He acts with purpose, but he's a God of patience. And if you're struggling to remember these, they all begin with P. So there you go. That will help you. It helped me to try and get the sermon together. God is a father of patience. And that's wonderful news for us. Because the truth is, even if it was about our behavior, what God sees of us on the outside, we still wouldn't make the grade. God wants our hearts, but even if it was about our behavior, we still fall every single day. And yet, through all of our inconsistencies, through all of our chaos, left to right, side to side, flip-flop, backwards, forwards, changing our minds 1 second, being devoted to him 1 week, going off the rails the next week. Through all of that, God still waits. God is still patient. He waits for us to come to our senses. That's a wonderful line in verse 17, for the son. He's there in this pig farm, basically, feeding the pigs food and envying the pigs for having better food than he has. But then it says in verse 17, when he came to himself, or in other versions, when he came to his senses, when he realized the situation, and he thought, hang on a minute, I didn't grow up in a pigsty. I grew up in a house where even the servants had plenty to eat. And he had those memories of home, and he looked back to where he came from. It would have been so easy for him to just stay in that pigsty, wouldn't it? How hard it is sometimes to face up to how far we've gone, how off the rails we've gone. But what does the son do? He picks himself up and he says, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to beg him just to let me be a servant in the house. Any of you kids fancy being servants in your parents' house? Good for you, Meg, so I'll take you up on that one. Who wants to be a servant in their own house? And yet, It's a sign of how far this son had gone away from home, that he was just desperate just to be allowed back into the house as a servant. He gets himself on the road. When he came along that same road earlier in the story, he had stacks of cash. Now he's got nothing but the clothes on his back. And he walks the long road home. What must he have been imagining? Just think, uh-oh, I've got a real telling off coming. My dad's going to be furious. He's going to be fuming. Not only have I taken all his stuff, I've also spent it. I've got nothing left. Nothing to show for it. I'm coming back and I've got nothing. So he plans this little speech in his head and he says, right, here's what I'm going to say. When I see my dad, I'm going to say, okay, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Please just let me come back as one of your servants. Let me just work for my keep. Feed me as a servant. Keep me as a servant. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Father God waits for us to come to our senses. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe we've known something of what it's like to have inconsistent fathers. Fathers who promise one thing but then do another thing. Impulsive fathers. You never quite know whether they're coming or they're going. But Father God waits for us. He waits for us to come to our senses. He's patient. He's a father of patience. And then the next wonderful section of the story. We'll read from verse 20 again. Go sit down, Libby. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. That's just such a wonderful picture of God the Father's love for his lost children, for his runaways. However far away you feel you've gone from God this morning, Father God is waiting for you to return, and not just that, he's passionate about you returning. That's the third thing. He's a father of passion. Just look at what the father in the story does. He sees his son coming from a distance, and he feels compassion, and he runs to him, and he embraces him, and he kisses him. This extravagant love of the father towards his undeserving son. There's no speech waiting there. There's no kind of tut-tut. There's no wagging finger. His arms are open to welcome him. Tears streaming down his face. Kisses all over him. My son. The son who was dead is now alive. The son who was lost has now been found. Are you aware that that's how God views you this morning? What are the things in our minds that we feel put a barrier between us and God? There are so many things, aren't there? If you think about how you've lived the last week, the last fortnight, the last month, so often we feel that distance from God, a distance which we have caused. We're the ones who've stepped off the path, who've run away. And yet God is waiting and watching the horizon. And when he sees us, he's filled with compassion. He longs for us to come back so that he can welcome us into his arms. He doesn't want us to fake it to make it. He doesn't want us here on Sunday just trying to cover over what's been going on in the week. Cover over the heartache, cover over the mistakes. He just wants us. He wants his children. He wants his sons and daughters to come back to him. Father God welcomes us with joy. Have you come to your senses? Are you in that far off country where you're in the pigsty, metaphorically speaking? where stuff is just falling down around your ears, and you've got to that place where you're just like, why did I ever leave home? Why did I ever kind of make these decisions? I'm trapped. I can't get out of this situation. Well, God waits for you to return. And when he sees you coming, his arms are open to welcome you. Father God welcomes us with joy. And then the last section, which is a bit of a twist in the story. Now his older son was in the field, verse 25. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he, the older son, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So what's this last section of the story about? We want this happy ending, right? The son's returned, they're having a party, massive barbecue with the fattened calf killed. Brilliant. Roll the credits, the end. But there's this little twist in the tale, because there's this older son who all the while the son's been off wasting his father's money, he's been there at home, he's been working hard, and he's grumpy. He's grumbling that he sees the younger son having this amazing party, having this celebration for his return. What's the deal with that? Who's the older son in the story? Well, Jesus was telling this story to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law, to those upstanding members of the community who were annoyed that Jesus was spending his time with the down and outs, the sinners, those with a reputation. And they're the older son in the story. Jesus is basically saying, look, I came for lost people. So whether you are lost because you've run away and got your life into a mess, or whether you're lost actually because you're proud and you think you're better than those people who've kind of thrown their lives away, actually both of you need the Father. The older son is there, he's outside the house, and that's significant. He's not there belonging with the Father, celebrating the return of the Son. He's outside. So the fourth thing, the final thing that we've got to learn about God as Father is that he is a God of peace. He's the God, the Father, who desires to bring those two sons together. He longs for his younger son to return, but then he also longs for the older son to come back into the house and join the celebration. Because in this celebration, we see the heart of what God is like as a father. He is the father who longs for those lost sons, those lost children, to return. He's not the father who is checking how much money has gone out the bank, or keen to get the son to pay back what he's wasted. He's the father who just longs to have his children gathered close to him. So the final encouragement really for us, as we think of our Father God who is working to bring his family together, the encouragement is, do we view those outside the church like our Father God views them? As you think of the people who you want to see come into the church, who perhaps you want to see coming to visit the cafe, what kind of people are they? Are they people who have got it all together, whose lives seem to be kind of straight and sorted? I've sometimes heard people use this phrase. I might have even used it myself sometimes. They'll describe a friend, and they'll be like, oh, their life is, they pretty much live as a Christian. They just need to trust Jesus. And sometimes that's the kind of people that we long for Father God to welcome in, right? People who already are living a pretty good, upstanding life. They're honest. They help people out. They just need to trust Jesus. Well, God would say, just open your eyes to all those out there who are living those reckless lives, whose hearts are chasing after emptiness. Those are the people there whose hearts are waiting to hear about Father God who will welcome them. Let's not have any kind of entry level that we have for our church. Let's dream dreams that we would see the most outcast, the people with the worst reputations walking not just through this door, but coming to know our Father God. His arms are big enough to welcome everyone from the worst to the quote-unquote best. We're all lost and we all need the welcome of our Father God. Let's just pray as we finish there. Father God, thank you that in the story, the Father didn't hold back from just showering his love and his welcome on the Son who returned. Lord, thank you that that's just a picture of how much you rejoice when we take just one step towards you. How you rejoice when we turn from the wrong things that we've done and we say, Lord, just please forgive me and take me into your family. Lord, thank you that you're a God who rejoices with singing over us. We thank you for that, Lord. That's such good news to know that you accept us, not on the basis of what we've done, but through Jesus and through his death. But Lord, help us to have our eyes open to those around us who also need that love and who need to belong in your family. Help us not to be like the older son, not just standing at a distance, turning up our nose, annoyed at the kind of people who seem to be being welcomed into your family, but instead, Lord, that we would be praying and desiring and reaching out to exactly those kind of people. Lord, I pray this, that you would grow our church family here, Lord, that we would have a real sense of your love, that we would be able to celebrate that while we were lost, you came and you found us. And while we were dead, you raised us to life. And that you would be the Father in our family that we love with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we would learn what a father looks like from who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.